Well, good morning, Hope. It's good to celebrate Pentecost Sunday together, and it's good to celebrate the gift that the Holy Spirit is in the church in our own city. We have a good tradition in Cloverdale of praying for the churches, praying for our city, and normally tonight we would be gathering for worship as different churches, but today you get to hear 14 different churches preaching on the same passage, and that's a way of saying if Hope is a bit boring this morning, you could tune into Sunrise or Pacific Community or Mercy Hill, and they've got you covered. If you have your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to read 1 to 17, and you're going to hear that read by a variety of pastors in our church now.
There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death.
For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace.
For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God.
You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness.
If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you.
So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die.
But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God.
For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father.
The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God.
And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ.
Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him.
In January, I went on a retreat with a group of pastors, and I met a young man there who was new to our city, and he was new to our church. In fact, he was new to our province. And as we got to chat with one another, he said to me that one of the things he misses the most from when he was studying is preaching and leading worship in a local prison. He had been doing that for the last 3.5 years, and he said to me that he missed preaching to people in prison. When he said that, I was very intrigued, because in my mind that sounds quite challenging for a variety of reasons, and so I asked him the question, why do you miss that so much? What is it about preaching to prisoners that you miss? And he said to me that when he thought about prisoners, he realized that in some ways they just got it. That when they showed up to those services that they held in the prison, there was no pretense. There was no sense of them being entitled to be there. They knew who they were. They knew what they had done. And they had showed up because they wanted to hear some good news. In fact, he shared with me that oftentimes when he would preach with these inmates, that they would be more excited about what the Bible was saying than a lot of people in churches on Sunday morning. They knew who they were. They knew what they had done. And they wanted to hear good news. When Paul writes this passage, he's thinking about himself that way. He knew who he was, he knew what he had done, and he wants to share good news. The Paul who writes this passage is the same Paul we were introduced in our series last week, who is standing approving the killing of Stephen. This is the same Paul who is dragging men and women who believed in Jesus out of their homes and was whispering threats at them and seeing if he could put them in prison because of what they believed. And this same Paul encountered Jesus himself, who transformed his life from the inside out, forgave him of his sin, and gave him the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this is the Paul who starts our passage by saying, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For what Christ Jesus did through the Spirit himself, he conquered sin and death. When I picture Paul writing this, I don't picture him writing down very detailed doctrine like we think of Romans. I picture Paul preaching. I picture him filled with joy as he imparts this news on these young, recent convert in the Church of Rome. This is good news. And Paul says to them, "Do you know what you have? Because Jesus has set you free. And Jesus now dwells in you by the Holy Spirit." Now, Romans 8, I think, is felt in all its power when you read it in the context of Romans 7. Romans 8 starts with the word therefore, which means he's been building an argument. And Romans 7 is one of the most famous passages on sin. And Paul doesn't just speak of sin in the abstract. He doesn't speak about it as a theory. He speaks about sin in his own personal experience. I want to read for you just a bit of what Paul says in Romans 7. He says, "I am unspiritual. I am sold as a slave to sin. I don't understand what I do." Have you ever felt that way? He says, "The things that I do want to do, I don't do those. And the things that I really hate and don't want to do, that's what I find myself doing. I do not understand this dynamic. I desire what is good, but I can't carry it out. I desire to do that which is good, but there's evil right there inside of me." And he finishes by saying, quite soberingly, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" Now that's powerful teaching on sin in his own experience. And I want to ask the question, is this the way you see sin? Is this the way you sort of describe it in our world and in your own life as this destructive power? Over the last 9 months, I've been meeting every week with our Surge Discipleship group. And when we first met, we were just getting to know each other and learn one another's stories. And a number of people in our group did not grow up in Christian homes or know anything about teaching of the church. And so two of them shared that a decisive moment in their becoming a Christian was learning about this thing called sin. And when they heard about it and someone described it to them, all of a sudden it made sense of their world, the way they saw the mess around them, and it made sense of their own lives, why they did the things they did, why there was so much complexity in their relationships, why there was so much brokenness in the decisions and the habits in their lives. Sin made sense. It sort of brought things into alignment and made them realize why Jesus came. Paul speaks very boldly and very sharply about sin, and for lots of specific reasons. I mean, look at how he continues this in Romans chapter 8. Paul says, in essence, in Romans 8, 5 to 8, he says, there's two kinds of people in the world. They're Oilers fans and everybody else. Sorry, that's in my footnotes. He says, there's two kinds of people in the world. There are those who are controlled by the human nature, the sinful flesh, and there are those who are controlled by the Spirit. Those controlled by the sinful nature will have their mind set on what that nature desires, and those controlled by the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. This sinful nature is destined for death. The Spirit is destined for life. The sinful nature is hostile to God and cannot obey Him. The life controlled by the Spirit is destined for transformation in the likeness of Jesus. Paul says, those are the two routes. Those are the two ways you can go in life. That's how it works. And he says it differently, but equally powerfully in Ephesians, where he says to the church in Ephesus, "You are here. Do you not remember when you were over there? Do you not remember when you were dead to your sins, when you followed the ruler of the world, the patterns of the way of this world, and you were stuck only being able to gratify the cravings of your sinful nature? You were dead in your sins, but now through Christ, you've been brought to life." Now, any sophisticated Vancouverite reading a passage like Romans 7 and Romans 8 would be like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. Paul, you're oversimplifying the human condition and you're overstating how bad things are. People are not slaves to sin. People are pretty good. Yes, they've got mistakes. Yes, they have problems in their families. Yes, there's messiness, but they're not slaves to sin. It's really not that bad. People are, at the end of the day, good." And you need to see in this passage and throughout the scriptures that there is a biblical anthropology and a way of diagnosing the human condition that is at odds with our cultural anthropology and the way it diagnoses the human condition. And they are at odds with one another. And Paul says, this is how it is. We are slaves to sin. We are dead in our sins. We are captives to our sinful nature. And we can't save ourselves, and neither can the law. Tim Keller rightfully says that the gospel is bad news before it's good news. And any attempt even to sort of speak off about sin or to undercut how serious and dangerous it is to undercut, therefore, at the same time, the good news of what Jesus has come to rescue us and save us and rescue us from. And that is sin. When we see just how bad it is, just how destructive and pervasive our sinful nature is, that's when verse 1 of this passage becomes such good news, where Paul says, therefore there's no condemnation, there is no death in judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus, because Jesus himself rescued us from the consequence of sin itself in his death and in his resurrection. He took all the guilt, all the power, exhausted it, and brought it to the grave. And as we say to our kids, he left it there and rose victorious to life. After declaring that, for the rest of this passage, Paul goes on to describe not just the freedom we have in Jesus Christ and what he has done on our behalf for his world, but he describes the power we have in receiving the Holy Spirit that Jesus gives us. And I want to spend the rest of our time together simply looking at how Paul describes the gift of the Spirit to the church and what we have in receiving this Holy Spirit. Paul paints a glorious picture, and the first thing he talks about is the resurrection of our bodies. I want to read for you what he says in verse 10 and 11. He writes, "But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies." Do you hear what he's saying there? What Paul is saying is because what the Spirit makes possible, what happened to Jesus, happened for us. The Spirit allows us to go through what Jesus went through. So therefore, if Jesus rises from the dead, we rise from the dead. And the first piece of good news that we get when receiving the Spirit is resurrection. Our hope is resurrection. The hope of the Christian is not just that we have life after death, but resurrection after death. As one writer, Amos Traver, puts it, death for the Christian is not a period. It is a comma. And it's not some vague, disembodied experience. It's a resurrected body in a resurrected world where we get to enjoy the presence of Christ in his good creation for eternity. We get to run without pain, enjoy the gift of food, and embrace one another and be with one another and never, ever worry again about virus and death. As one paraplegic said to my father-in-law, as he looked at his legs, which could not work, he said, "In the new creation, I am going to run." I like how Paul puts it in Ephesians. When he talks about the way that the Spirit gives us that resurrected life, he says, "When you believed, you were marked in him," Jesus, "with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." The Spirit is that deposit from the future in the present that guarantees that inheritance, that resurrection life in the future. And it seems to me that we happen to live in a moment where there's a lot of talk of sickness, of disease, and of death. And it seems like the right time to recover that ancient Christian confession, the Apostles' Creed, where we say, as brothers and sisters around the world, "I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting." Perhaps there was great value in what Christians in previous generations would do when their brothers or sisters would die. They would make sure that on the tomb was written a Latin word, resurgam. And resurgam literally means, "I shall rise." And the last word over every Christian as their bodies were lowered into the ground is, "This body will rise to life. This body will see resurrection." And the Spirit makes that happen. The Spirit makes what's true for Jesus true for us. But that gift of the Spirit is not just talking about future resurrection. It's that life of the resurrection breaking into our present. And if you've been paying attention throughout our story as we look through Acts, you'll know that when the Spirit is poured out on the church, the change happens in the present. The change happens in the lives of ordinary men and ordinary women and ordinary children as they take hold of this new life. New possibilities emerge. Generosity, justice, reconciliation, forgiveness, working in the city, God's blessing, desiring to see the power of God take hold of communities. New desires replace old desires. The Spirit is at work, and new things become possible. When I was a young kid, I remember getting my very first 18-speed bike. And up until that point, you need to know, I had only had a one-speed bike, and it was a hand-me-down from my brother, and it was a hand-me-down from his brother, and so it was an old one-speed bike. And I remember pedaling my little legs out, trying to keep up with my brothers and my cousins when we were biking. And then I got my 18-speed bike. And I remember clicking through the gears and feeling the ability to go faster and with less effort as I kept up for the first time to all my older brothers and cousins. It was amazing. And receiving the gift of the Spirit is like getting on this new bike that has more gears, more possibilities. No longer are we stuck pedaling away in our own strength, trying to move our way forward in life. We have new ability because we have the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the primary ways Paul talks about that new ability is our ability to put to death the old self. He focuses in 12 and 13 on the way in which the Spirit calls us into a new battle where we now fight against this sinful nature that all humans have, and now we are able to gain ground over this sinful nature by the power of the Spirit. Everyone is struggling with the sinful nature, but now in Christ by the Spirit, we gain victory over those old habits, those old patterns, those old things that destroy us and destroy our relationships and destroy the creation. The Spirit gives us new possibilities. John Stott puts it this way. He says, there's a certain kind of life that leads to death and a certain kind of death that leads to life. And the Spirit enables us to put to death that which brings death in our lives. And one of the things we need to celebrate and take hold of is that we can gain victory over that which brings death. We do not need to live in a certain kind of Christian defeatism where we say, yes, we're free in Christ, but we're just not sure how far we can get along in this new life we have in Christ. What Paul puts before us is the ability to actually take hold of that new life in the present. And we can actually experience the joy of no longer being stuck in these patterns of life, stuck in these relationships full of conflict, stuck in these addictive habits. And even over the last few weeks and months in our own church, if you listen to some of the testimonies, you'll hear stories posted online of people in our church who have overcome addiction and overcome destructive patterns by the work of the Spirit in community. And to that we say amen. That's what we have in receiving the Holy Spirit. And one of the gifts, I'll say this to our younger viewers, one of the gifts of growing older in the church is seeing the Spirit slowly and surely sanctifying us, purifying our hearts, purifying our desires. And yes, it's slow, and Paul knows it's messy. He knows that the church is not some instantly purified place, instantly purified community. He knows it's slow, and he knows it's hard, and he knows that Christians will struggle. And yet he's also confident that as the Spirit moves in the church, there will be progress. There will be transformation. There will be the ability to look back on your life and say, I'm not who I want to be yet in Christ, but I'm not who I was. I'm not the same person I was 5 years ago. I have new desires, new abilities to live in Christ, and I see the Spirit taking hold of me in the church, making me more like Christ. Paul doesn't just talk about resurrection in the future, and he doesn't even talk about just the way in which we can battle the old desires and the old sinful nature. He also talks about the way the Spirit adopts us into a new community and gives us a new father. He talks about the way in which the Spirit enables us to have a new set of brothers and sisters, fellow believers, men and women who also have come to faith in Jesus by the work of the Spirit. And how this is the family, and I want to say this clearly, this is the family where we grow together with. What Paul describes in putting to death the old self and rising to life in the new way of Christ, that happens in this family. It's this family where we encourage one another, we speak to one another, we challenge one another, we pray for one another, and in and through those practices and that being together as a family in Christ, we grow. Paul never for a second imagined just individuals living in their own homes, doing their own thing, and somehow gaining victory in their life and experiencing that life of the Spirit. This happens in the community as the furnace of transformation. And it's the same Spirit, Paul says in verse 14, that allows us to call God, our sovereign, holy creator, Dad. A modern way of talking about that word, Abba, is Daddy. We get to speak, says Paul, by the Spirit to our Heavenly Father as Dad. And he listens, he responds, he answers, he speaks, and we get to have a personal, dynamic relationship with our Heavenly Father who created all things. This, too, is a gift that comes with receiving the Spirit. And more than that, Paul says quite remarkably, he says, now, when we have the Spirit enables us and testifies to us that we are God's children. In some mysterious and remarkable way, the Spirit convinces us and impresses on us that we belong to the family. That in spite of all that we've done wrong and all that we've made a mess of things, that we still are part of the family of God. We've still been forgiven in Christ. We are heirs with Christ, and the inheritance made possible by the death and resurrection is ours. The Spirit testifies that to us. And I've talked to enough people in our church to know that one of the times that people experience this is in worship. As we sing praises to Christ, the Spirit ministers to us that we are part of that family. We have been forgiven. We belong. And the love of the Father has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So to summarize, Paul says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And those who are in Christ have the Spirit. And if you have the Spirit, you will rise when Jesus comes to restore all things and enjoy his good creation forever. Not only will you rise then, but you will be able to defeat that sinful nature that has brought such destruction and pain in the world and in your lives. And not only will you be able to do that, but you'll be able to do that in a family that experiences the life of Christ by the Spirit, and you'll be able to be in dynamic relationship with your Heavenly Father. These are the gifts of the Spirit. And this is why when Pentecost comes every year, we celebrate. Let's pray. Father, we stop to thank you for defeating sin in Christ, for rising victorious from the grave. We thank you for the way Jesus ascended to your right hand and gave us the Spirit. And we stop to thank you for the way that your Spirit is still alive and active in our city, in our churches, in our families, in our homes, and in our own hearts. We pray that you would protect us from a defeatism that forgets what we have. We pray that we would be able to step forward in faith, fight the good battle against our sinful nature, that we would experience you giving us new desires to love, to forgive, to be generous, to be just, to love our neighbors as ourselves. And Lord, we pray that even this week, we would experience a fresh filling of your Spirit in our community. As we work, as we raise our kids, as we live in the city, Lord, would your Spirit lead us to be your people who demonstrate what life looks like when you take hold of us and purify us. Lord, would you give us patience as we wait for the day where you will make all things new? And would you give us hope that a day is coming where we will have new bodies and live forever in your presence in a renewed creation. Amen. In just a moment, you're going to hear the blessing both spoken over you by the churches of Cloverdale, and then we're going to sing the blessing together. And so would you stand and receive that blessing, and then would you sing that blessing with us? Go in peace.